think I'm kidding, but I'm figuring how I can condense this thing, and I don't see how. All right, open your Bible to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel tonight. And we'll ask you to go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 in the book of Daniel. And I am going to preach on the whole chapter. I am going to try to condense it a little bit, so we'll just read the first three verses for our text tonight. If you find Daniel chapter 4, I want to speak to you on the subject, we are being watched. We are. Boy, we're in a day of cameras everywhere you look. You know that? Somebody said you can't ride through one of the big cities anymore without having your picture made at least 30 times. And we know even not too far away, and it won't be long before they'll have it in Haines City if they'd make a buck off of it. And that'll be a camera on every red light, amen? And that's the day and age we live in. Not only that, they got on these cell phones. I tell you what, I'm amazed at how many dumb criminals we have that just do things while they know they're on camera. There's a young fellow went in recently to the bank, laid down a note to the teller, kind of had his hand in his pocket, kind of poking his finger out, and he handed her a note, and on the note it said, "Give me your money. This is a stick-up." She wrote back on the note, "Smile, you on camera." Handed it back to him, he left. Takes a while to get smart, don't it? I tell you what. A lot of folks find a way to dodge the fact that God's watching. Little boy was at youth camp and going through the chow line, and the cooks had put a sign on the apples, "Take one, only one, God is watching." Little boy took one, went on down the line, whispered to his buddy, "Take all the cookies you want, God's watching the apples." Always a way to dodge around it, huh? Well, some things you ought to watch. Somebody asked me where Stephen was. I said he's preaching in Georgia today. At least that's what he told me. Fellow said he had a dream, went to heaven. And he got up there and they were showing him around. He was understanding most everything until he came to a group of people that had a gold ball and chain hooked to their legs. And the he asked the angel, said, "I understand the rest of it. Why have they got a ball and chain, a gold ball and chain on their legs?" He said, "Well, that's the group we have to watch. They're from Georgia and they keep wanting to go home." That's all the sedative you get tonight. That's the ether we're going to operate now. Amen. All right. I do want to share a little bit here out of the chapter 4, the book of Daniel. We'll read what the king has to say in the first three verses, because he's telling the story, King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth." He was a world kingdom, and he's trying to get the message to everybody. "Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now Nebuchadnezzar knows that in these first three verses, because he's retelling the story. He didn't know it for a while, and God had to teach it to him. And now we have in the whole chapter here, about 37 verses, we have the story of how he came to that wisdom. And I want you to think about it just a little bit. I was joking a little bit about the cameras, but Big Brother is watching us. Isn't it amazing how Orwell got it right back in 1948 when he wrote 1984 and said Big Brother would be watching us? His character in that particular story would go to his little cubicle, his little apartment that he was assigned to under the socialistic government. Yeah. where they take care of everything, like this health bill is going to take care of a lot. It's not about health, it's about control. Going to tell your kids what to eat and what's good for you and what's not. I just rebel about being told things like that. I think after the service tonight, I'm going to go get a Big Mac with cheese and onions. I'll show them. I do just resent government telling me what to do, don't you? I saw it's just Sunday night. It's been raining. You're not going anywhere except home. No school in the morning, right? So I've been looking for an opportunity like this for a long time. Somebody said, the preacher don't have much to say. He's taxing around. You know, never going to take off here. I'll take off in a minute, maybe. You pray for me that all the engines are fired tonight. Amen. But Big Brother is watching us big time. And truth of the matter is, it's not good. They're going to have more IRS agents now after this bill than you can shake a stick at. And I do rebel a little bit about some of this stuff that's going on today. But the truth of the matter is, there's not a lot we can do about it. What we can do about it, we ought to do. And we ought to pray, and we ought to witness, we ought to live for Christ the best we can. But we also know that things are heading downhill just on a slick slide like God said they would in these last days. I started to say I saw a little bit of a news thing there. Somebody took a poll. They're taking polls every day, I guess. But anyway, said that 47% of the poll of the citizens believe that they knew more than Congress knows. Now, I got news for you. I think it ought to be higher rate than that, about 97%, amen, in my opinion. But anyway, things are different now, folks. They are different. We really, really are in a different situation with all joking aside. We want to review the story here a little bit in Kings chapter 4, and we read where Nebuchadnezzar kind of introduced it to us, but I want you to jump with me to some verses, and he's going to tell a story. He had a dream. He had to call Daniel in to interpret the dream, and in the dream, he saw this tree that Daniel later tells him it's representing you, and he saw a watcher come down and cut the tree down. Now pick it up with me in verse 13, and he says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. Now watch the rest of it. And a holy one come down from heaven. Now if we looked on up into about verse 17, notice it again. He said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent, now here's God's purpose in giving him the dream and doing what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it, what's that next statement? The basest of men. Not the best, not the smartest. Sometime the very bottom of the barrel seems to be in control. And that's what it says, and yet, above all that, God is still in control. And Nebuchadnezzar had a good side to him, and God taught him some things. But you notice here in about three places, if you went on to about verse 23 again, you would find out that he mentions the watcher again. Picking it up in verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher, and again it says a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, cut it down, and destroy it. Yet notice what it says, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field. How long? Till 7 times, 7 years, pass over him. Now do you get the story? Because of Nebuchadnezzar needing to be taught a lesson by God, he's going to be cut down. He's going to become like a beast of the field. The scripture here tells us that his fingernails are going to grow like claws. His hair is going to grow like feathers. And for 7 years, he's going to be out here among the beasts, the cattle, whatever. And somehow he's going to make it. He's going to live. And the most miraculous thing is when his sense comes back to him, he gets his kingdom back. Now, while that seems impossible and unheard of, history tells us that it's pretty well documented. In fact, there's even a word for the disease that the king had, and don't ask me, but one of those big words that would cost you extra if you went to the doctor and he pronounced it for you. Amen? But what I'm saying is that this seemed to have actually happened in history. Now, it's an interesting thing to take a look at it. As we talk about the watchers, who are the watchers? All we have is what the scripture says. It says a holy one. So it was of God. God gave the dream. God set the watchers. God brought the whole thing to being. But there's a lot of discussion on watchers. Somewhere, I think my wife may have thrown it away, I had a book on UFOs. And where they come in and they take people away, and ladies, they take your babies from you and all that. And I tried to get my wife to read it. She wouldn't read it. She has enough nightmares without reading something like that, she said. Now, finally, in the end of the book, the guy makes a conclusion with all the questions about UFOs, and I don't want to open all that up, but that they, some of them, that there's a good side to them and a bad side, and I don't know if that's true, and that the good side he called the watchers. And in the last chapter of the book, he went to Daniel to say, there's your Bible for it. Well, not necessarily. It appears the watchers here are servants of God. And they're watching. And like I've joked about criminals being on camera and still doing dumb things, we are being watched, folks. If you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 around verse 10, women are warned about their appearance because the angel is looking on. You think you're not seen, but you are being seen. You know, folks act different when they know they're being watched. Do you ever have a kid show off because somebody was watching? I'm talking about a kid, you know, 40, 50 years old. We all human, aren't we? You remember when you used to go to when you first went to the Hollywood movies, and if all the movies were like they were when I was a kid, you know, Roy Rogers and Gene Autry, I wouldn't be against them so much. But now nudity is so bad in the movies. Roy Rogers' horse had on more clothes than most women do today in those movies. But you ever ask questions when you was a kid and you went to the picture, we used to call it the picture show. Anybody remember that? Picture show. Went to the picture show. Kids used to ask questions about it. I remember a little kid hollering out one time. He said, Mama, don't they know something bad's going to happen? Can't they hear the music? Another little kid says, why is he doing that? Don't he know we're watching? Well, somebody's watching. Old Nebuchadnezzar here, he recognized the fact there's some watchers. And he had the dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream, and the dream told what was going to happen. And by the way, it was not fatalism. Nebuchadnezzar could have changed. It was a warning from God. God told him ahead of time. Look at it if you want to pick it up with me here in chapter 4. And notice what Daniel said when he interpreted the dream. Pick it up in verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree's roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he's saying to him, you're going to have to learn the heavens are in charge, not you. It's near not as big as you think you are. Look at it in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, watch the next statement, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Did old Nebuchadnezzar take warning just for a little while? Watch it. Verse 26. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, year now, years past. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? Boy, he sold on himself, isn't he? I built it, my power, All of it, all the honor, and for the honor of who? My majesty. Watch what it says in verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. God said, that's enough, big boy. We're going to show you the price of pride. And did you know that Nebuchadnezzar learned that when he came back? He's telling the story because he learned it. And if you go to the very last verse of the chapter, chapter 4, watch it. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Watch the last statement. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Did he learn his lesson? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. God had to teach him a hard course there, brother. But he got it. He got it. And Nebuchadnezzar found out that I'm not doing everything I want to. There is a power in heaven above me. There is somebody with his eye on me. Somebody is watching me. And so this is the one place in the Bible that we have the word watchers used here. I'm pretty sure of that. I hadn't checked it for sure, but I think it is. And all I know is they're servants of God. They came down. They knew what was going on. They did the bidding of God. And my point is not to deal on them, but to deal on the thought we tonight that we are being watched from above. And that ought to tell us some things. Let me say something about being watched. To begin with, it tells us somebody cares. We hear the word used a lot today. Will you watch my kids? Read in the paper this week where some kid was not watched and found drowned in a swimming pool. That's terrible. It's terrible. If my mother was good at anything, it was watching us boys. Harvey and I had to stay awake at night to figure out ways to get my mother's watchful eyes. Amen? Know what I'm talking about? In the old days, people were like that. And my mother was not only a good cook, she was not only a good mother, she was the best psychiatrist I've ever met in my life. She come as near being a mind reader as anybody I've ever met. And it was hard to get by because she had a watchful eye. You know why she watched? She cared. She cared. I don't know how some kids ever grow up with a lack of care, lack of watch care that goes on with parents. But somebody is watching you. Somebody's caring about you. Now, this is a mistake that humankind, mankind makes all the time. Man thinks nobody sees him. And that is amazing. But it's not just man-made cameras. It's God that's watching. If man can make a camera to get you while you're in Walmart or get you at the red light, don't you think God knows and sees and keeps up with what we're doing? Sure he does. Here's man's thinking, and you got a book called Ecclesiastes in the Bible, and it deals with what man's reasoning pretty much is under the sun. Much of the time it leaves out God's perspective and just man passing judgment. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, because the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, quickly. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men are lifted, are fully set in them to do evil. Now get the picture. Man does wrong. Lightning bolt don't hit him. So next time he does double wrong. And next time he increases it some more. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. If God zapped everybody 30 seconds after they'd done wrong, there'd be a whole different performance among most of us. But he lets it build. And he lets it build. But the zapping is coming. It will come. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Be sure you will reap what you sow. And somebody has said the wheels of God's judgment grind exceedingly slow. But they do grind exceedingly fine. They don't miss anything. They don't miss anything. And the good part, though, is somebody cares. You're being watched because somebody cares. Let me say this. Nations as well as individuals are being watched by God. Listen, history reveals that God's got his eye on nations. Israel in particular, we read in the Bible, Psalms 121 around verse 4 there, where it says, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. Our president today needs to know God's got his eye on Israel. On the Jews, and how we as a nation treat and deal with them. Big crisis thing. I come up here and found this on the pulpit tonight. This is a quick letter sent out by Brother Jim Vineyard out in Oklahoma. You pray for Brother Vineyard. He's in the hospital. He's just had gallbladder surgery, and he's hurting pretty bad. And yet here he writes the letter from his sick bed because he's been going back and forth and got a great ministry in Israel. And he deals with the politicians and the leadership over there. And he's writing a letter here telling us to pray because of what our president has done with his crisis and his standoff with the prime minister of Israel. And he's dead right. He said the events taking place at this moment necessitate my writing concerning the little nation of Israel. I'm going to read what Jim Vineyard said, and by the way, I agree with this. He says the little nation of Israel that our Mohammedan in chief putting pressure on them, trying to keep them from striking his Ishmaelite buddies. Now, Brother Vineyard will tell you how it is, and that is how it is. Man, you say, I don't like that. Well, go somewhere else. I've been here too long to pack my bags. They won't hold what I used to have in them. Amen. I don't have time to read all this, but if you kept up with the news this week, do you realize they brought the prime minister over here just to insult him? And to try to put orders on him, take the sovereignty of the nation of Israel away. I got papers all up here, stuck in my Bible. Here's some right here that's interesting. Here's the headline, Washington, this is the Debka files. Now the Debka files are just about as accurate as you're gonna get as far as keeping up with the situation in the world today. And says, Washington sharpens crisis with Israel, may give Palestinians military shield. Washington's saying one thing and doing another. They brought him in before Congress and said, oh, you're our best ally. We'll always be with you. In the meantime, stabbing in the back. They're basically asking Israel to trust us as we let Iran get the nuclear weapon and blow them off the map. One of these papers here, title of it, Obama recalls bunker buster bomb kits to bar Israeli strike on Iran. Now, you understand what's going on? We had ammunition on the way, these bunker busting bombs, and when they said we're going to keep building settlements in Jerusalem, they detoured the ship over here to a military base, Air Force base in the Indian Ocean and stopped it. What we're doing, folks, is we're siding with the wrong side. And there's a God in heaven watching. A God in heaven's got his eyes on this thing. And there's two or three of these things here that are very accurate stuff that's going on. And I said it this morning, I say it again, you're gonna hear more about it. We're in a crisis situation. When Netanyahu got back home from being snubbed in Washington and having his arm twisted, he went in and called a midnight meeting of his cabinet, because here's what's facing them. They're facing another Holocaust if Iran can shoot the nukes over there at them, and that's what is being done because America has, and in fact, we have threatened, if they send their airplanes across Iraq to hit Iran, and that's the shortest distance, that we Americans will shoot the Israeli planes out there. Folks, that's dangerous ground with God. Dangerous ground. It's amazing to me what's going on. No wonder 47% of the people say we know better in Congress. And I believe it's a greater deal than that. You say, what's going to happen, preacher? There is going to be war. There is going to be. Say, how you know? Because I read it in the Bible. That's the best source you're ever going to get. If you were to read Isaiah chapter 17, it starts off with the burden of Damascus. Damascus is the oldest city pretty well that we know of. Damascus in Syria. Sometimes Syria in the news is referred to as Damascus. And Damascus, the old city, do you remember it in your Bible? You remember in Acts chapter 9? Paul was on the road to where? Damascus, when God struck him down and saved him. He went on into Damascus, and he was baptized by Ananias there in Damascus. He went to the house of Ananias on the street that's called Straight in Damascus, and it's still there. And the city has never been destroyed. But Isaiah says it's going to be destroyed. Say, where's it at? It's in Syria. What's about to happen? Syria right now is smuggling in and giving the weapons to Hamas to shoot into Israel. Israel is going to have to attack Syria, and Damascus is going to get blown away, just like the Bible says, after all these years. We're talking about one of the oldest cities that probably not too long after the flood, going all the way back. It's never been totally destroyed, but it's going to be destroyed in the war that's going to break out. Now, somebody's watching what's going on. They're not only watching individuals, they're watching nations. And the truth of the matter is, we see the nations right now getting ready to go down, to circle, to go against Jerusalem, just like the Bible says. That's where we're getting to. Now, you know, God watches churches. I believe with all my heart God has had his eye on this church all these years. 40 years. We've had our mountaintops. We've had our valleys. We've had our challenges. We've had our victories. And except for God, I've seen the time more than one time, many times through the years, that it looked like we came to a dead end here. I certainly did not have the answer. And often we went to prayer and God gave us a miraculous breakthrough. And we've had that happen so many times till we almost take it for granted. And that's dangerous. But God is, got his eye on us. He's watching us. A landmark through the years has tried to be the church that we ought to be. And not perfect by no means, because we're made up of humans. But we tried. What's our first job? Get the gospel out. Tell everybody about the Lord Jesus that we can. Send every missionary to every foreign field that we can with the gospel. And we've done that. And it's a miracle in a town like this that we've seen that gauge go to the top more than one time. Go to the top. Over $500,000 given to the cause of Christ and to get the gospel out. And I've had it said, well, you could pay your mortgage off if you'd quit giving it away. I'm not sure about that. If we quit giving it away, we might not have enough to pay the mortgage. Because God is watching. Amen. God's got his eye on us. And our job, get the gospel out. Through the years, and by the way, do you understand when somebody gets saved that it's not over then? When somebody gets saved, they're a newborn baby in Christ. We got to raise them. We got to teach them. We got to try to disciple them. So you know what I've done through the years from behind this pulpit? I've tried to give Bible advice on how to live your life after you're saved. Amen. Get saved, that's number one. But live for God if you want to do something fruitful and you want God's blessing on you. And how do you do that? You go by the roadmap. You go by the book. You go by the Bible. Through the years, we've created a lot of ministries. Had some of them for a long, long time now. I can think about them. And I tell you what, I remember when we started the Christian school. How many of you in here can remember when we did that? Just a few hands. It's about what? It's about 38 or 9 years old from the actual start. There's been many a time I wondered if I was high on something when I started the Christian school. Well, the truth was I was high on the leadership of the Lord, but I know a lot of preachers that if they're looking for a church, one of the first requirements is it does not have a Christian school, because they've been burnt in the past. And I've had other folks say to me, well, you grew the church down there because you had a big Christian school. Just the opposite. We have lost as many people over having one as we have gained by having one. And I wish that wasn't true, but it is. It is. But you know why we have one? Listen, it's part of trying to save your kids. It's part of trying to have them taught in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's part of protecting them from the corruption in this world. And if it was corrupt when we started it 38 or 9 years ago, what is it now? Do you understand that most kids can take their cell phone today and watch porn on it? I mean, it's no longer a thing of trying to keep them away from the bad stuff on TV. You can't keep it away from them. And if they don't get the right stuff on the inside to police them, you can't stop it now. And we started the Christian school to try to help you raise your kids. No, we're not perfect, and staff's not perfect and all that. But bless God, we see a need and still see it. Do you understand they got a bill right now for short, they're calling it EDA, it's EDA, whatever it stands for, letters. They got a bill, if that thing goes through, it's going to allow homosexuals in the classroom to openly declare their homosexuality even to the place of cross-dressing. Do you understand what that means? That means that homosexual that came as a man can show up one morning in front of the class with a skirt on. You understand what I'm saying? And be legal. Did you see in the news this last couple of weeks where the girl out there wanted to dress in a tuxedo and bring her date because she was a lesbian and wanted to bring to the prom, and so they tried to shut the prom down, and the ACLU won't even let them do that? That's why we have a Christian school here. And that's why you ought to support it. If you don't have any kids in it, you ought to pray for it. And you ought to give to it, because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to have a ministry to save our kids, and bless the Lord, we have saved some, but not near as many. Amen. I see them get into our school. I see them graduate and go right back into the same slop garbage that they should have been saved out of. And a whole lot of it was because the only time they were really out of it was when they were at the Christian school. Mom and Dad had their nose in it too far. And you're not going to raise a kid to do what you tell him to do. He's going to do what he sees you do. The sad truth is, there's a difference there too many times. Too many times. But someone cares if they're watching over you. And that's what it is. I've heard this over and over. Landmark's just got too many rules. Just because we care about you doing right. If you did right, we wouldn't need any rules. Amen? We have the Christian school. We have the college. What's the college all about? We're trying to get young people trained to serve God. We had 3 days of soul winning this last week. Praise God for all the souls that got saved. But something else was going on too. Those soul winners were being trained also. And that's important. That's what our church has tried to do. We've had a ministry for our school kids. And somebody said, well, why don't you have it just for your church kids? I've thought about that. But I've done a little checking on it. We have just about as much trouble out of church kids as we do the world's kids. And that ought not be. I mean, if you're a member of this church, that school is yours too. That college is yours too. And you ought to want them to be the best. And you ought to want to give to it, not just with your money, but with your support. I never forget, I was over in Tampa one day trying to find a preacher's meeting at a church. And I stopped and asked a direction. I was pretty close. Stopped at a service station, and I stopped and asked directions because my wife wasn't with me. I didn't want her to know I'd done that. But anyway, I asked directions, and the guy told me it's only about 3 blocks over here. And he said, it's the best church in town, and we got the best Christian school. And I said, I assume you're a member. He said, yes. I said, that's the way you ought to talk about it. That's the way you ought to talk about it. You ought to praise it. You ought to lift it up. You ought to stand for what's right and back what's right. Amen. Instead of being critical about it. Our school, our college, our radio, everything that we have here, it's a tool. You have no excuse if you come to Landmark and can't find something to do. If you're living right where you can be a testimony, you ought to find something to do. You can find it. Say, well, nobody took me by the hand and led me to it. How about following your own spiritual instinct once in a while? I can tell you something, but you're going to have to be willing to do it without sometimes getting the praise for it. Now, if you're looking for something that's going to put you in the spotlight, we don't have that. But if you're looking to serve as unto God, we got plenty. Amen. If you don't care who gets the glory for it. But even our senior citizens, we have a ministry for them. That village got started over there as a ministry and a result of the senior patrons meeting that still goes on, because when we begin to assemble over in the gym before we ever had the fellowship hall, what were we doing? We were trying to get people in here and reach, and Brother Bunch can tell you, down through the years, we've reached a lot of folks that didn't have that many more years before they faced God. And the village got born out of that. And we've had those ministries. So the church cares. While we're watching over others, we recognize God is watching to see if we're going to do what He wants us to do. Brother Ed Thompson was my deacon here for many, many years. He's in heaven now. And Brother Ed was a good, hard-working man and loved the Lord. And I'll never forget what Brother Ed would say to me. We'd have a deacon's meeting when we discussed the budget and the red ink and all that from time to time. And Brother Ed was always such a cheery fella. You know how he was. You'd meet him here in the aisle and he'd say, "Have I told you lately? God loves you and I love you." Sometimes it almost got too much. Everywhere you met him, he was saying that. But boy, he sure picked me up on a lot of low days. Amen. And one thing he said, "Preacher," he said, "God is going to give you every person you ever need and every dollar you ever need." So when I preached his funeral, I got up and reminded him of that. Truth is, I'm still holding on to that. But sometime I haven't been able to see it. But by the grace of God, it's always come through that way. Amen. And that's what it is, the grace of God. But our church, God's got his eye on our church. I don't have any doubt about that. I believe he's got his eye on LBC's ministries, and that's the term the college students use to shorten up Landmark Baptist College. But Landmark Baptist Church and all of its ministries, if we do what God wants us to do, then God is promising to open the windows of heaven and take care of our needs. Amen. Amen. Something about being watched, it means somebody cares. Something else about being watched is it means a judgment is being made. You know, when a contest goes on, what do? They have somebody as judges. What are the judges doing? They're watching. They're watching. They're going to make a determination. They're going to pass a judgment. And so it is, from heaven we're being watched. God had passed a judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. He was full of pride. He thought he'd done it all. He didn't know God had been using him as a tool and intended to use him some more as a tool. He even used him as a chastening rod on the Jews to bring them into captivity. That's why Daniel was there. But Nebuchadnezzar got real proud and thought he'd done it all. God said, "I've got to whittle you down." That's what my dad used to say. He'd say to me, "Son, I need to whittle you down just a little bit." He was good at whittling. And the truth was, I needed whittling on. Truth is, we all need whittling on once in a while. Cutting down a little bit. The tree here got cut down. You ever seen somebody fly too high and God cut the tree down? That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But he was being watched. God was seeing it all, and he was making a judgment on it. The Christian life is compared to something that is judged. So what is that? Well, if you were to read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'd read that we are building on a foundation. Christ is the foundation. Salvation in Christ is the foundation. We build upon that foundation. One of two things: wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. We're building. You know what happens when you build a building? Somebody judges it. Every time. People pass by the road out here, they judge a lot by our buildings even. And we build economically as possible. Since I have a Christian school, we build strong as possible. Only difference in the prison and the Christian school is that the barbed wire. I'm joking a little bit, but I've learned if you can build it out of something that won't break, build it out of something that won't break. Amen? But with all that said and done, our life, Christian life, after we say we're building on a foundation. It's going to be tested by fire, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. It's going to be tested. It's going to be judged. The Bible tells in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive the deeds done in the body, in the flesh, after we've been saved. It's also compared to a race. Read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you read over there about how everybody uses the Olympic analogy of a race, and how everybody runs, but everybody don't win. And those that do run have to run legally, so to speak, do it the right way. But our life after we're saved is compared to how we build it. It's compared to a race. Hebrews chapter 12 again, about a race. And how we run. Somebody judges a race. You know that? Once in a while, some of you fellows that keep up with NASCAR a little bit, they, back to the camera again, they have to have the camera because it's too close. And there's the line, and it looks like both cars are equal, but when the camera flashes, there'll be a little difference. A little difference sometimes. And they make a judgment on that. And the truth is, you and I, as we build this life, as we discipline our body to run a race, and you know what that simply means? Paul said he kept his body under subjection. My wife and I were having a little discussion. If you were having it, I'd call it an argument. But we were having a little discussion a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, and she knew the Bible well before we got married. And so she'd throw scriptures at me. And I don't know what the little disagreement was. I don't know what she was wrong about, but something, whatever it was. Anyway, she threw a verse at me and said, you're supposed to love your wife as your own body. I knew that was in there. But I thought about something else. I said, but Paul said he keeps his body under subjection. Men, you better learn the book. It'll come in handy more ways than you ever thought. All joking aside, bringing your body under subjection is not always pleasant. The desires of the flesh are pretty strong. And the truth is, discipline is means I'm going to curb some desires that this old flesh wants to do. This old flesh will cry out and say, you're killing me. This is what I want to do. But God's book says that's not the best for you. And somebody's watching. Somebody's judging. Amen. I say this also. We're being watched because there's a reward that can be earned. And again, we build a house that'll stand the test of the fire. Gold, silver, and precious stone. We win a race because we run the right way. I mean, there's a reward at the end. Folks, do you know that no matter what the struggle, one day it's going to be worth it all? Amen. We may pay a price in this world, but this is the temporary place. It's the eternal place that counts. It's what's on the other side that counts. That's what's important. Do you understand tonight, and this helps me a lot, and I have to use it on myself sometimes. I have to say, whatever your troubles are, they're nothing compared to what some other folks deal with. That's always a good thing to keep in mind. Do you know that? You know, any human, we get a little aggravated every now and then. I wonder sometimes why all the misunderstandings and problems and all that has to be, but I recognize the flesh and the troubles. But I think, man, I got no right to gripe. I got no regrets. I got no reason to be whippy before the Lord. I got a letter from a missionary this week. I can't read it all. I stuck it in my Bible. I can't read it all because it's too much. On the front page, it's a two-page letter. On the front page, he is telling about some victories in hard times. He says it's election time over here. That means it's killing times are upon us. And he's talking about church members getting killed. He's talking about some bad stuff. But he's talking about in that bad stuff of winning souls and getting this one saved. He got a captain of the army saved and so on. And he's all positive. And finally get on the back side back here. And he says, because some of the brethren have asked me, he said, they say it's necessary for the general population of Baptists to understand what you're going through. So he said, I'm going to tell you about it. And when I read that, I thought, Lord, I don't have no problems. I'm embarrassed to mention anything that I need to you. When I recognize one of your servants going through what he's going through, and yet he's not packing up and coming home.
He's not giving up. He's not quitting. I can't read all, but he says his support pretty well dried up, and the recession's really hurt a lot of missionaries. He said, first, I was not amused having to eat pork fat, rice, and salt for 3 meals a day. My teeth started breaking off from lack of nourishment. But gradually, he said, God sent a lost man to help me some. And he said, God put a verse on my mind. Then one night a rat bit my foot and I became sorry for myself. I got malaria and had 2 setbacks at different times with it and became sorry for myself. Then I thought of how Jesus suffered for us, and I thank God he counted me worthy, as unfit as I am. Then I got the dang fever and nearly died. Every cell in my body hurt. I got so low I asked God to let me die. For days, racked with pain, I could not get a verse out of my mind. That verse was, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I accepted it and got well. Last April, after meeting a dear pastor, another place, I got a severe infection from a cut. I have no shoes. And that's why he got the cut. I have no shoes. I almost lost both legs. An embassy friend came to my bunker, and that's where he lives, in a bunker, to visit. He immediately sent me to a military flight to a large city and for medical care, and for 2 days the doctors would not answer my question if I would lose one of both legs. After a massive dose of antibiotics on the 3rd day, one of the 2 doctors said, if the swelling is down in 36 hours, you'll not lose your legs. If not, they've got to come off. Off at the knees. I told God that he knew what he was doing. If he wanted me to continue, then he would give me enough stumps left over for wooden legs so I could continue to win souls. The next morning, the swelling was down and my legs were spared. He keeps on going. A detachment of American troops came to a section across the road from my bunker. And they gave me some stuff, included with some toilet paper, which I've not had since 2003. Was God good or what, he says. Don't that shame you? On top of that, the combat engineers brought their used shipping crates to my bunker and built me a wooden floor deep enough so the rainwater does not wet my feet anymore. They have a huge mosquito net and placed it over the whole bunker so I can sleep freely now. And he just goes on praising God, telling here I recently had 12 men saved and so on. Hey, when I read something like that, I bow my head and say, God, have mercy on me when I complain.
Yes, sir.
Amen. See, God's watching. He sees what's going on here. He sees what goes on at my house. He sees the food I have to eat, and the clothes I have to wear, and the car I have to ride. But he sees this man too. Now, you will probably never hear his name. I know his name. I know the man. Known him for years. We've sent him support for years. But his name won't be in the sword of the Lord. It won't be well known. But boy, at the judgment seat.
Amen.
At the judgment seat. When the rewards are passed out. See, God's watching the whole picture.
Yes.
Whole picture. If there's been any help to you to come on a rainy night, just go home and be thankful you got a home to go to.
Amen.
Just be thankful you got a refrigerator to open.
Good.
Just be thankful you walk out of here with shoes on the wet ground. Understand what I'm saying? God's watching. God's watching. He had to pull old Nebuchadnezzar down in his pride. I don't even have to pull Mickey down in his pride. You don't want him to pull you down in your pride. Hey, folks, we're not far from the finish line, but let's don't start griping and kicking and quitting before we get there. The one that's watching, here's the best thing about it, is he is the perfect judge. The perfect judge. He won't make any mistakes. None at all. Let's stand with our heads bowed, please.